You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 33. Today we look at the five most common questions or confusions about the Divine Mercy Devotion as revealed to St. Faustina and popularized by now St. John Paul II. All that, plus our tip of the week, Latin word of the week, and much more. Stay tuned. Howdy, and thank you for tuning in to The Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. And my goal this week is to answer some common and controversial questions about the divine mercy of Jesus. Five questions in particular. Number one, was Faustina's work, her diary, placed on the Index of Forbidden Books? And why? Third, how did St. John Paul II rehabilitate St. Faustina's devotion to the Divine Mercy? Four, is the Divine Mercy promise something distinct from the plenary indulgence offered on Divine Mercy Sunday? And did Jesus teach St. Faustina that people get a second chance after death to be saved? These are common things I hear all the time. We're going to look at all five of those questions today. Are you ready? Excellent. Well, we're going to start off with our joke of the week, and it's a joke about Noah. So Noah finally landed the ark on Mount Ararat, and he opened the doors, and all the animals were so happy to stretch their legs and get out of the ark, and they just ran out and filled the earth. And Noah said, "Go forth and multiply, go forth and multiply," as all the pairs of animals left the ark. All the snakes left except for one pair of snakes. And Noah said to them, "Go forth and multiply." And the snakes stayed there. So he said, "Go forth and multiply." And they didn't move. So he said, "Why have you not commanded me?" And the snakes flickered their tongues and says, "We can't multiply, Noah. We're adders." Oh, there it is, your joke of the week. Well, hey, a few announcements before we get started. Still working on the book, Augustine in 50 Pages. That will be available to you free. Just go to taylormarshall.com. You can go there right now and get the first book, Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages, at taylormarshall.com. Free book. If you've ever wanted to study Thomas Aquinas, but you've been intimidated about philosophy or theology, this is the ideal book for you. It's been downloaded and received by 14,000 people, and amazing response. So check it out at taylormarshall.com. Also, our pilgrimage is filling up. I'm hearing from a lot of people. It's great. I'm excited. We are going to the Holy Land. If you'd like to go on pilgrimage with me, it's going to be February 1st through the 11th, 2015. And you can make your reservation by going to pilgrimages.com/Taylor Marshall. And we are going to renew our baptismal vows at the Jordan River. We're going to renew our marriage vows at Cana. We're going to visit Bethlehem, Nazareth, Galilee, Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, Golgotha, where Christ was crucified, the Holy Sepulchre, where he rose again on the third day. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be educational. It's going to be retreat. It's going to be a pilgrimage. So if you're interested, please reserve your spot. Go to pilgrimages.com/Taylor Marshall. You can get more details there, and you can also see a map of everywhere we're going. And lastly, we've got a bunch of people to give a shout out this week for the new St. Thomas Institute. I mean, it was crazy. We had like 20 people sign up in just the last few days, and I want to give them a shout out as I always do. So here's a shout out to Ariel Almos, Father Brian Hurley, Deborah Zolp, Juana Martinez, Martin Rodriguez, Kim Reese, Andrew Herzog, who's a former student of mine in the classroom. So, Andrew, welcome aboard. Good to have you in the electronic online classroom. And then Emily Harder. Emily is also a former student of mine from the classroom in college, and she's now a member of New St. Thomas Institute. So, Emily, it's great to see you again, and great to have you back in the, quote, classroom. We've got Mario Perez, Kevin Lankheit, Cindy Kelly, Kaneen Tan, Ted Holtz, Georgia Holtz, Anna Tagnaki, Skylar Akinger, I apologize if I butchered that name, Kevin Camilo, Nicholas Hillman, and Betty Sanuk. Wow. Thank all of you. I thank all of you for joining the new St. Thomas Institute. Welcome aboard. We're going to learn a lot. It's going to be great. And all of you are premium members, so you can earn the certificate in theology. So make sure when you're logged in next time that you click on the certificate in theology. And if you're new to this podcast and you're like, what is this guy talking about? The new St. Thomas Institute is an easy, affordable way to study Catholic theology. And if you're by a computer, just type in newstthomas.com. The saint is spelled out, newstthomas.com, and you can learn how you can begin studying theology through the lens of St. Thomas Aquinas, the great doctor of the church, the great theologian of all time. So check it out, newstthomas.com. Now, the tip of the week is a book, again, this week, from my friend and fellow Texan, Jennifer Fulweiler. You probably know her from her blog. It's very popular, The Conversion Diary. And she's releasing a book this week, and I got an early copy of it from the publisher, Ignatius. And it's called Something Other Than God, How I Passionately Sought Happiness and Accidentally Found It. She talks about what it was like being an atheist little girl and how she discovered Christ and the Catholic Church. It's a fascinating read. I'm not through with it yet, but I'm reading through it, and I've gotten to know Jennifer in the last few weeks, and it's a really neat book. It's a memoir, and she writes it in a way that's attractive to people who aren't Christian or aren't Catholic. So I'd encourage you to pick up a copy. Again, the title is Something Other Than God, and it's by Jennifer Fulweiler of the Conversion Diary blog. Check out her blog. It's awesome. Google Conversion Diary, Jennifer Fulweiler, and start reading there. Okay, proverb of the week. This proverb's a little bit in your face. It's Proverbs 20, chapter 20, verse 20. It reads like this, quote, "If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness," end quote. Wow, if you curse your parents, your lamp will be put out. Now, some of you may be thinking, yeah, Taylor, but my dad was bad. My mother was evil. How can I possibly honor him? I know the Ten Commandments say, honor your father and mother, but my parents are different. They're so bad. They did me so wrong. Well, look, God knows all of that. But he chose for you to enter into this world through that man and that woman. And you can honor that because God honored it. Right? He chose that. Now, they may have a lot of sins and had a lot of failures, and guess what? All of us, every single person listening to this podcast, every person in this world had parents who were not perfect, parents who made a mistake. I'm a parent, and I'm not perfect, and I make mistakes. So, honor them, and most importantly, as it says in the proverb, do not curse them. You know, just be silent. Remember back, speaking of Noah, when Noah got drunk after the flood, his son Ham laughed at him and mocked him, but the other two sons honored him and covered him. Be like those other two brothers. Cover the faults of your parents in silence. You don't have to bring it up. You don't have to curse them. You don't have to talk about how bad they were. Instead, cover them with the blanket of silence, just as Noah's sons did. It's the honorable thing, and you will be blessed for it. And now we're going to move on to our featured segment. I'm really excited about this one. It's a little bit controversial. The Divine Mercy devotion. Are you into it? Do you pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy? Did you try to receive the Divine Mercy privilege on the Sunday after Easter? Do you even know what it is? Well, it's going to blow your mind. The Divine Mercy privilege, I think, is maybe the greatest devotion ever given by Christ to the church. So let's take a look at it right now. Divine Mercy, five common questions. Well, I had an awesome Divine Mercy weekend. It all started on Friday. I had a really stressful day on Friday, and I was partly stressed because I knew I had a St. George a Troops of St. George campout on Friday evening into Saturday into Sunday. It was going to take the whole weekend, and I needed to drive about 2 hours with my son Jude to get to the campout. And I just had so much to do, and I was working, looking at the clock, and we did head off late that day on Friday. But we got out there, and we got set up to do some catfishing, and we did catfishing in the morning. There was probably, didn't get a count, but there was maybe at least 70 men and boys out on this campout of the Troops of St. George. The Troops of St. George is an apostolate that I founded last year in May. It is an outdoor apostolate, Catholic, for men and sons who want to experience the great outdoors and grow in virtue in a Catholic environment. So our campouts, we pray the rosary in the evening at the campfires. We have confession. We have priests come out. We have mass in the woods. It's awesome. You guys need to check it out. And if you want to, you can go to troopsofstgeorge.org, troopsofstgeorge.org. Anyway, we were out there. We were having a great time and fishing and hanging out with good men, and our pastor came out and he played flag football with the dads and with the boys. We did a service project. We had adoration. We had confession. In the evening, we had a great catfish fry, and the weather was perfect. It was like 70 degrees all weekend. And one of the great things is I was able to go to confession on Saturday and then receive communion on Sunday, which is the feast day of Divine Mercy. And our priest told us that our Lord Jesus Christ promised through St. Faustina that on this Sunday, if you've received Holy Communion in proximity to that Sunday, if you go to confession in proximity to that Sunday and receive communion, Christ will give you a full remission of all punishment due to sin, temporal and eternal. That means no purgatory time, no hell. Whoa! Right? That's like a plenary indulgence, even better. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So I was on cloud nine, and when I received communion and I went back to my pew, it was almost like our Lord kind of showed me how much grace was flowing from the altar on that day. And I thought of the church as kind of full of water, like an aquarium. And on one side of the church, it was blue, like the water. And the other side of the church, it was red, kind of like those rays coming out of his heart in the Divine Mercy image. And the whole church, with everybody in it, was filled up with his mercy, that red and that blue, symbolizing his mercy, his love, the seven sacraments, and that water of baptism that washes away all of our sins. And it moved me. I think I almost cried. I'll admit that. I almost cried. And all day long, it was kind of a spiritual high. When I got home, we went out to my father's place, and we just spent the rest of the Sunday out in the hammock, eating ice cream, talking, just celebrating. It was a peaceful and a lovely day with the family. And the whole weekend seemed to be drenched with mercy. But this devotion to the Divine Mercy wasn't received right away. In fact, St. Faustina's works and the promise she received were initially banned by the Catholic Church. That's right, you heard me correctly. And that brings us to our first question. Was St. Faustina's diary placed on the index of forbidden books by the Catholic Church? The answer is yes. Okay, Cardinal Ottaviani, who was a good and holy man, I have much respect for Cardinal Ottaviani, who was the head of the Holy Office, was suspicious of the writings of Faustina, the lady who became Saint Faustina, and he tried to have her books banned. And in fact, on March 6, 1959, the Holy Office, which is now the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, issued a notification that forbade the circulation of, quote, images and writings that promote devotion to the Divine Mercy in the forms proposed by Sister Faustina, end quote. So in 1959, the Holy See banned all images of the Divine Mercy and writings that promoted devotion to the Divine Mercy. Just let that sit for a second. 1959, it was banned. Now, why was this? Well, Cardinal Ottaviani and others felt that the promises given by Jesus in these private revelations to Sister Faustina exceeded the graces of the seven sacraments. In other words, what Jesus was promising to the world through the revelations that he gave Sister Faustina was that he would extend mercies and graces that went beyond the ex opero operato functionality of the seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, confession, extreme unction, holy matrimony, and holy orders. And so it was seen as dangerous and heretical, and therefore it was banned. Now, fortunately, God wasn't done with this. So there was a young archbishop. His name was Karol Wojtyła. Karol Wojtyła. You may have heard of him before. He became Pope John Paul II. And in 1965, he began a process to reinvestigate Sister Faustina's life and virtues. Now, here's what's so providential about this. Karol Wojtyła is Polish. Sister Faustina is Polish. And in the 1950s and in the early 60s, devotion to the Divine Mercy through Sister Faustina began to grow and become popular. Karol Wojtyła was one of these priests and bishops who had devotion to Jesus through his Divine Mercy and through this image. It was a popular Polish tradition. And although the church had ruled against it, he wanted to reopen the case. And I think kind of in deep in my heart, I think this is the reason the Holy Spirit chose Karol Wojtyła to be the great pope of the 80s and 90s, because this task needed to be accomplished. So Karol Wojtyła began to work in 1965, that's the year the Second Vatican Council ended, to rehabilitate Sister Faustina. And in 1978, on April 15th, the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith issued a new notification signed by the prefect that rescinded, took back the previous one, and it decreed that her works, Faustina's works, were no longer under a ban and they could be circulated. And so, not long afterward, John Paul II begins his glorious reign, and Divine Mercy devotion explodes, culminating in the canonization of Sister Faustina as a saint in the Catholic Church in the year 2000, in the Jubilee year, and then the changing of the name of the Sunday after Easter to Divine Mercy Sunday. All of that happened through that young Archbishop Karol Wojtyła, who became Pope John Paul II, and who is now Saint John Paul II. Now, this brings us to the nature of the Divine Mercy promise. There's a lot of confusion. What I'm about to say is going to be controversial. I've had good and holy priests that I love and respect disagree with me about my interpretation. However, I believe my interpretation is the majority interpretation in the Catholic Church. It's common, and I think it's very clear from the diary of Sister Faustina, and it goes like this. Some people believe that the Divine Mercy promise is a plenary indulgence instituted by the Church on Divine Mercy Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, so that if you meet the conditions of a plenary indulgence, that is, you have full detachment from all of your sins, you pray for the intentions of the Holy Father, you receive communion in a state of grace, and you make a good confession, and you do the act prescribed, that is, go to communion on, in this case, go to communion on the Feast of Divine Mercy, you will receive a plenary indulgence. And that is true. The Church has established a plenary indulgence attached to the Feast of Divine Mercy. But there's something more. There's something more. The reason there's something more is because our Lord promises that all who receive confession and Holy Communion on the Feast of His Mercy will receive complete pardon of temporal and eternal punishment, and He does not attach to it the usual conditions of a plenary indulgence. Because here's the hard thing about a plenary indulgence. You know, you can pray for the intentions of the Pope, you can make a good confession, and you can receive communion, and you can do the act prescribed. But the zinger in plenary indulgence is you have to have full detachment of all your sins. To the extent that you don't have full detachment, it becomes a partial indulgence. So, for example, reading the Bible for half an hour will get you a plenary indulgence if you also pray for the Pope, go to confession, receive Holy Communion, and pray for the intents of the Holy Father. But if you are not fully detached from your sins, that means you aren't fully repentant. You know, maybe you are going to yell at the dog again tomorrow or yell at your kids or whatever your predominant sins are, you won't receive a full plenary indulgence, which means you still have time in purgatory, to be just sort of blunt about it, okay? But the promise of divine mercy to Saint Faustina, and this is what got her in trouble initially, is that he promises that you'll receive this even if you don't have full detachment of all of your sins, even your venial sins. So what this means is your baptismal innocence is completely restored on Divine Mercy, on Divine Mercy Sunday. Your baptismal innocence, that means that after you receive communion on Divine Mercy Sunday and you die, you will not go to purgatory for even 1 second. Okay, so let's read some passages from the journal of Saint Faustina with Jesus speaking to her, explaining the mercy. Okay, so the first one comes from her diary, and it's section 300. Christ saying to her says, "Ask of my faithful servant a priest that on this day he tell the whole world of my great mercy, that whoever approaches the fountain of life on this day will be granted complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. Mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my first mercy," end quote. Second quote, Christ says, quote, "I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for souls, and especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fountain of mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain the complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which grace flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though his sins be as scarlet," end quote. And then the next quote is from the diary, section 1109. Quote, "I want to grant a complete pardon to the souls that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion on the Feast of my mercy," end quote. Now, the Church has established a plenary indulgence, but there's something more on Divine Mercy Sunday. Jesus says that the floodgates of mercy are completely open. The divine floodgates, quote, "through which grace flow, are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near me." This means if you come on Divine Mercy Sunday, you make a good confession, you repent of your sins, and you receive Holy Communion, all sins are forgiven, and all punishment due to sin, that's what the whole thing about purgatory is about, is remitted, 100%. Now, I had a really godly and good priest, I blogged about this once, and he said, "No, you're misunderstanding it, Taylor. It's just a plenary indulgence. Here it is in the handbook of indulgences," and he showed, you know, the conditions. And I said, no. It's true that the Church grants an indulgence, but according to the promise in the diary of Sister Faustina, we receive full remission if we meet those two conditions, confession and Holy Communion. And that's it. There's no other conditions laid down. So then people say, well, if you're getting the Divine Mercy promise, full remission of all punishment and sin, and you get an indulgence from the Church, what do you do with that second indulgence? You don't really need it. And the answer is you apply that to a soul in purgatory, or you ask Our Lady to apply it to the soul that's most in need. Another question that comes up is, well, can I apply my divine mercy privilege to a soul? And it does not seem that that's possible given what's said in the diary of Sister Faustina. So the promise of mercy, of divine mercy, applies to you. The indulgence can be applied to another. I hope that's clear. All right. Now, the fifth question, and this is the most common one that I hear from people, and they say something like this. Well, it doesn't really matter because St. Faustina says that after everyone dies, they get a second chance to repent and go to heaven. Okay, so that is not true. I've read the diary of Sister Faustina. Granted, I have not read the entire thing. It's pretty thick, but I read a good bit of it, and I've researched it, and she never says that you get a second chance after death. In fact, the book of Hebrews says it's appointed for a man to die once and after this judgment. There are no second chances after you die. Once you die, the deal is sealed. This is why we pray for us now and at the hour of our death, not in the hour after our death. It's the hour of death that matters. If you have grace in your soul at the hour of death, you will be saved. If you don't have grace in your soul at the hour of death, you will not be saved. So, what exactly does St. Faustina say? Well, Christ tells her that in the hour of death, even the greatest sinners will be visited by him and his mercy. So, this happens in the final twilight of life. You know, as a person's dying, before their soul leaves the body, Christ does seem to make an intervention. So it's not after death, it's before death. And I'm going to read a passage that relates to this. It's from St. Faustina's diary, section 1507. Quote, "One thing alone is necessary, that the sinner set ajar the door of his heart, be it ever so little, to let in a ray of God's merciful grace, and then God will do the rest. But poor is the soul who has shut the door on God's mercy, even at his last hour," end quote. So at the very moment of death, the final milliseconds, half a second before death, I think of it like this. Time slows down, like in Blessed John Henry Newman's Prayer of Gerontius. Time slows down, and Christ comes. And all the sinner has to do, as he says here, is set ajar the door of his heart. Just crack the door open and let one small ray of divine mercy into his heart, and God will do the rest. Now, for this poor soul, of course, he would be saved if he opened the door of his heart and just let the mercy in, just like the thief on the cross, right? He opened the door of his heart and Christ entered. However, that doesn't mean that the soul might need to still spend some time in purgatory, right, preparing himself to meet God face to face, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3:15. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, and I write about this extensively in my book, The Catholic Perspective on Paul, we cover this passage in 1 Corinthians, that there are those who will be saved through fire. Through fire. And here St. Paul is teaching that there are those who are saved, but after they die, they need to be purged. This is where we get purgatory from, through fire. So they're going to be saved. They're going to get to heaven, but they must pass through a veil of fire. And this is what the Catholic Church traditionally calls purgatory. So these poor sinners, in the very moment of death, Christ visits them and he offers them that ray of mercy. And if they open just a little bit, he will enter in. And as it says here, God will do the rest. Well, hey, maybe you have a question that we didn't answer today about divine mercy. These are the five common ones I hear all the time. So please go to taylormarshall.com. At the top of the page, click Weekly Podcast. And once you're in there, you can see an archive of all the podcasts. This is the 33rd one. So click on episode 33 and leave a comment or question, and I'll be in there to answer it to the best of my ability. And now we're going to move on to our Saint of the Week, and I chose, of course, Saint Faustina. Her full name was Maria Faustina Kowalska. She was born, her birth name, her baptismal name was Helena, or Helen. She was born in 1905, and she died in 1938, so she lived a short life. She died in Krakow, Poland, where John Paul II was Archbishop. She was, as I said before, Polish. She was a nun, she was a mystic, and she is seen in the church as the apostle of divine mercy because she popularized this devotion to God's mercy. God's mercy is an immense ocean. Our sins are just like little pieces of sand on the shore. God's mercy can come like a tidal wave and cover all of those sins. In her diary, it's called the Diary of Saint Faustina, Divine Mercy in My Soul, is a beautiful book. I started reading it. I was startled by how graphic her visions are and how moved she was at first by the judgment of God, and then as she began to experience the loving and tender mercy of Jesus as a nun living in a convent. She had a number of confessors and spiritual directors who actually gave her a lot of bad direction and discouraged her and told her that she was nuts. Fortunately, she kept persevering, and she finally got a really solid confessor who supported her and encouraged her to pursue devotion to the Divine Mercy and have this famous image painted, and you've all seen it. Christ is standing there. He has one hand up. It's the hand of mercy. The other hand is parting his robe where his heart is, and out of his heart are two rays of mercy. One is red for blood, and one is blue or white for water. And this symbolizes the blood and the water that poured out of his heart when he died on the cross. And, of course, her visions were elevated so that the entire church celebrates the Sunday after Easter as Divine Mercy Sunday, because this is the Sunday in which Christ appeared to doubting Thomas and said, look, put your hands in my side. I am risen again. I know you doubt, Thomas, but I want you to believe. I want to have mercy on you. And that's really what he says to all of us. I know that you have doubts. I know that you have troubles. I know that you have sins. Here I am. I'm opening up my chest. Put your hand in there and realize that my heart is resurrected and it beats for you. I am here to be your Savior. Open the door of your heart just a crack, and I will flood it with my mercy. All right, Latin word of the week. Actually, before we get to the Latin word of the week, I want to just make a couple more announcements. First of all is the book, Please Get Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages, a free ebook at taylormarshall.com. It won't be there much longer. We're going to publish it as a paperback and put it into a Kindle version over on Amazon, and that free offer will be gone. It will expire. So while it's there, go to taylormarshall.com and get the book for free. Also, please subscribe to this podcast. If you love listening to it, if you like the episodes, make it easy. Subscribe to it in iTunes. Go to iTunes and search Taylor Marshall Show. It'll pull up this podcast and click the subscribe button. And then I want to thank everyone who has rated this podcast. It means the world to me. Whenever you rate the show and leave positive feedback, it helps other people find it in the iTunes search bar. And I'm going to give a shout out to those who left great ratings in the past week. The first one goes to J.S. Pons. He heard me over on Christine Niles' podcast, and I want to welcome all those listeners who have coming over from Mrs. Niles' podcast. Welcome to the Taylor Marshall Show. And then also this guy, he left his name as Jedi Hockey. That sounds cool. His name is Jedi Hockey, and he said this, quote, "This has to be the greatest Catholic podcast ever," end quote. I didn't make that up. It's really there. Blew me away. So thank you, Jedi Hockey. Also, Sin T.O.B. and M.D. Smelsner, thank you for listening, for leaving a five-star podcast. I really appreciate you. And all the rest of you who have left ratings and reviews, thank you so much. And if you would do one for me, I'd really appreciate it. Go to iTunes, search Taylor Marshall Show, and you can leave a rating. So the Latin word of the week is misericordia. Misericordia, it's the Latin word for mercy, and it's a combination, as so many Latin words are, of two Latin words. Miseria, which means suffering or misery, and cor, which means heart. So misericordia means literally suffering of heart. And it's so appropriate that in the Latin tradition, the word for mercy relates to the word heart, because out of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is where all mercy comes from. Out of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is where we find misericordia divina, divine mercy. So remember that word. You see it all the time if you go to the Latin Mass, or if you're familiar with Latin liturgy, misericordia, the mercy of God. Well, hey, thanks for listening to this week's episode. I love all of you. I appreciate all of you. Joy and I pray for you, and we're going to keep going. We're at episode 33. My goal was to do 52 in a year, so we're on track. And I just want to thank you so much for all of you who subscribe and listen faithfully, and for all your positive notes and feedback. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Jesu, misericordia divina, miserere nobis.